faith, maybe when you're debating someone who doesn't believe in the existence of God. Maybe it's when you're having a personal crisis and you have personal doubts and you tell yourself, I just have to believe. And maybe all of us, maybe you don't call it that, but you've got a long list of things that you want to accomplish in your life before you kick the bucket. I've got one thing left, and my wife won't let me buy it. She's afraid if I get it and scratch the last thing off my list that God will say, okay, Dave, time to come home. And she tells me then she'd have to clean up all the messes that I've made in life. So she won't let me buy it. She says, you're going to live to be 110 before you get this thing. But we all have our list of what we want to accomplish, of what we want to do with our lives. And maybe your list has something that does take faith. Today we're going to meet two people who only had one item left on their bucket list. And it took great faith. Let's pray. Father, please bless this time of worship as we praise you through your word. Speak to us. Open up our minds, our hearts to your truth. Truth that we're going to need this week. Truth that we're going to need next year. Truth that is everlasting. In Christ's name. Amen. Now, full disclosure, when I was a teenager and reading the Bible, I would skip over certain passages that just I didn't think applied to me or really needed to read. And I think this was one of them. At first glance, there isn't much to see here. Just a lot of little details about Mary and Joseph fulfilling all the Jewish obligations that every new parent had to in the first century. This is the kind of information that parents love to share, but nobody else wants to hear. It's like when you meet someone and they say, oh, my little Tommy had his first haircut and he was so cute. Let me show you on this 45-minute video. And it's like, you don't want to see that. Well, we get here, and this is why I would skip over it. But it's interesting, as I grew older, I realized Luke only includes three stories from Jesus' childhood. And we're in this series called Young Jesus, and we're covering the first two chapters of Luke. And so this is one of those childhood stories. So if there's only three, they got to be significant. Mary and Joseph are a faithful couple who live by the book, God's book. In fact, four times in six verses, just in this passage, Luke mentions the law of the Lord. So according to the Jewish law, the eighth day of a son's life would be the day of his circumcision and announcing officially his name. And then at least 40 days after birth, a mother would go to the temple in Jerusalem for a purification ritual. This was a symbolic cleansing. It was accompanied by an offering. You would give a lamb and a pigeon or dove. But God in his mercy knew many of his people would be poor. So he allowed a substitute for the lamb, a second bird. And this affirms what we knew, that Jesus' earthly parents were poor. They lived humbly. Jesus knew from firsthand experience what he would say in the Lord's Prayer, that God gave them their daily bread. God chose Jesus' parents very well. They provided for his needs, they protected him, they raised him to love and respect God and respect others. Jesus was rich in family. So after the purification ceremony, then Mary and Joseph, they would search out a priest in the temple for the redemption of the firstborn ceremony. This ceremony literally has the parents giving their baby to God, the firstborn, and then God in his graciousness gives the baby back for the parents to raise in the law and in the love and fear of the Almighty. So that's what's going on here. But my question is, why did Mary and Joseph have to do this? why make the journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? Why buy the birds for the sacrifice? Why redeem their child? Couldn't they have said, excuse me, we have an exemption here. This is God's son. We shouldn't have to do all of this. I mean, it's God's son. When I was, years ago, my brother was a police officer in Lexington, Kentucky. And he was given tickets to a concert there in Rupp Arena downtown. And he invited me to go along. So we went down to see the concert. And we were very disappointed because the tickets were in the nosebleed section. And my brother, who loves music, who has a studio, a sound studio in his house, who is a worship leader at his church, he says, this will not do. He says, follow me. And so we marched all the way down to the floor. And he walked over to a police officer who was acting as security. John knew him, showed him his badge anyway. And the guy says, go right ahead. And we stood at the stage for the whole concert. You know, the band spit on me and everything. It was great. I mean, I really liked it. It was nice knowing someone who had influence. So couldn't Mary and Joseph have said, nobody has more influence than our baby right here. This is God's son. But they didn't. They fulfilled all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all of the qualifications that everybody else had to follow. And when Jesus grew up, he did the same thing as an adult. Why would he do that? Well, Jesus came to live like us so he could identify with us. We read, for this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, that's us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. That means he would represent us. He's a mediator for us. And that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows exactly what you go through because he went through it. Any temptation you face, he faced it too, but he overcame. He never gave in. Any difficulty you have, Jesus probably had that same difficulty. You ever feel stabbed in the back by friends? Jesus knows exactly how that feels. You ever feel tired? In pain? Hungry? Jesus felt all of those things. To reach his people, Jesus would need to follow the law. He had to be kosher from his sandals to his sideburns. He had to know exactly what everybody else knew, that he was born under the law, he lived under the law in order to fulfill the law. He was sinless. He wasn't obligated to fulfill all of these rites and rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices. Totally unnecessary. But he voluntarily put himself under the law and took on the obligation that fell to his people so he could identify with us, so he could die for us, so that we could have forgiveness of sins. Charles Swindoll, the great preacher, author, once had an executive minister who frequently used the term clean and clear. Every decision needed to be clean of any wrongdoing and clear of any future entanglements. And when you read the word, you know Mary and Joseph lived clean and clear, as did Jesus. What about you? Is everything clean and clear in your life? Would a tax audit send you into a panic? Would an investigation of your business dealings cause you stress? If you discovered that a private detective had watched your every move for the last month, would that make you nervous? Would a record of your computer keystrokes reveal anything shameful? Do you follow company policies? Do you report your expenses honestly? Do you behave the same way at home as you do at work or at school or at church or on business trips? How different would your life be right now if every decision, and every action were clean and clear, would your life change at all? It's something we all have to face because we're all in the same boat. Now, let's meet the first of the two bucket listers. Beginning with verse 25, we're in the second chapter of Luke. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the fulfillment of God's promise. That means Jesus. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. So Simeon is apparently a priest. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that the Messiah would come in his lifetime. That's the one thing on his bucket list. The one thing he wanted to experience before he died. He wanted to see the long-awaited Messiah. So the Spirit directed his steps into the temple so he would be at the right place at the exact right time when Mary and Joseph walked in with their baby. They could go to any priest. He was the first priest they would see. Listen, there's a lesson here. If you are devoted, if you are prayerful, if you truly seek God's will in your life, God will direct your path through the Spirit that's in you. God will always make sure you're in the right place at the right time for His work. The three Sundays before Christmas, I encourage you to pray about someone to invite to our Christmas Eve services. Someone who needed a church home, someone who needed Jesus Christ, someone who was going through a difficult time. And I honestly don't know how many offered that prayer, but both of our services were packed out on Christmas Eve. And in that service, we passed out cards and it said, "For what are you hoping for this year? What are you hoping for Christmas?" And the two most common answers given on all those cards that were turned in was peace and also for a friend or a family member to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I hope and I pray that you had the opportunity or that you're going to have the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation with them. Because if that's what you desire, if you really want to see someone led to Christ, someone find Jesus Christ so they will join you in heaven, then someone's going to have a spiritual conversation. And it is our job to meet the people in our life circle and to give them that opportunity. To tell your story. That's all you have to do. We talked about that last week. Just tell your story of how God changed you, of what God has done in your life, what your church family means. That's all you have to do is tell your story. And if you promise to do that to God, if you're praying, "God, just give me an opportunity," and it's a scary thing to pray, but if you pray that, the Holy Spirit is going to put you in the right place at the right time where their heart is open. And you can say the right words because he'll give you those too. So Simeon takes baby Jesus in his arms. And shockingly, he asks permission to die. I mean, that's essentially what he means when he said, "Dismiss your servant in peace." His bucket list was complete. He was ready to go. And I have learned that only those with really strong spiritual insight that comes with many years of life, or sometimes it comes going through a very dangerous personal crisis, only those people are truly and honestly able to utter the words, "Lord, I'm ready to go home." Over the years, I've visited people with health crisis in my role as minister. And many of them ask for prayers to extend their life. But I've also met people who have asked me, "David, why am I still here? I mean, I love my family, but I'll see them again. I am old, I am tired, I'm in pain, I'm ready to go home to heaven. I want to see my family members that have gone on before me that I've missed. And I want to see Jesus. Simeon was ready to go home. His bucket list was fulfilled. But he's got one more thing he has to do. He's got to prophesy about Jesus. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So Simeon prophesies Jesus will bring salvation to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, which creates conflict in every age, even in our age. Because there are many today who say there is no one unique way to God, that all religions lead to God. Now, they're all different. So, presumably, you could take all those religions and all those faiths and all those beliefs and you could combine them and crush them together and you would get a hodgepodge religion that would be the closest one. That would be the closest to the way to God. And our kids are being instructed that the one person to fear is a dogmatic believer, whether it's a politics or a religion or anything else. People who are dogmatic, you just want to stay away from them. They're dangerous. And our children grow up with a lack of conviction in their faith. And a lack of conviction always leads to failure. If you really don't believe something, you're going to fail at it. After graduating high school, I had to have a job to make money for college. And so I answered this sales ad that, be honest with you, they tricked me. They really did. It was for a job selling Amway cleaning products door to door. Some of you remember the Amway product person. Well, I was an Amway product person for one day. I was trapped. I had to do it. My trainer made me do it with him. He said, well, you're here, let's do this. And I wasn't very good. I didn't want to be very good. My sales pitch went something like, I'm sorry to bother you. I know you don't want any of this. I know you don't need any of it. Just please don't call me names and don't slam the door in my face. And I promise I'll never bother you again. But if you just listen to me, I just got to say something because the guy back in that car, he's going to yell at me unless I say something to you. And I carried around 100 pounds of cleaning supplies in 100-degree weather all day long. The only sale I made was to a sympathetic grandmother who felt sorry for me, especially when I cried. But she did buy a brush, so I was excited. I wasn't good. Because I possess no conviction in my product and no conviction in this job. I could care less. Well, the same lack of conviction is seen in the church today. We have come so far from Acts 4 when Peter declares of Jesus, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, we use that word saved a lot. We talk about saved. We save par in golf. We save the rainforest. People are trying to save the stock market right now. But what did being saved mean to the Jews? Well, it meant that they would be delivered from Rome, that the Messiah would come and he would marshal an army and they would go after Rome and they would kick the Roman Empire out of Israel and Israel would be free again. That's what they wanted. But the salvation Jesus came to offer was forgiveness of sins. So the deliverance the people desired was not the deliverance God required. Do you remember the triumphal entry right before Easter? I mean, Jesus comes in and the palm branches are waving and the people are shouting, what a parade, and they're yelling, Hosanna, blessed is the King. And Jesus could have finished that and gone back and said, you know, they get it. They actually get it. They understand that I'm a spiritual king. They understand I've come to set up a spiritual kingdom. This is wonderful. This is great. But instead, we're told he cried over Jerusalem. Why? Because he read the hearts of those people. And he knew the same ones who were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the King," will soon be shouting, "Crucify him." They're going to turn on him because he's not the king they wanted. The deliverance the people desired was not the deliverance that God required. God wanted them to be saved from their sins, to receive forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus died on a cross because they turned on him. And he's weeping over the city because he knows that's what's going to happen. See, when we tell God what we want, we diminish our salvation. We don't think we even need salvation. We're good people. We've earned salvation. And we bring God down to our size and we say, "God, when I pray, I want an answer. And I want it immediate. And God, I'm going to need these things right here for me and my family." And we dictate to God. And really, we create God as an idol because he's an idol in our size. He doesn't have eternal thoughts. He should have our thoughts. He shouldn't be planning everything for the future. He should take care of us right now. But God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Our deliverance is the forgiveness of sins. The one way to heaven is through the forgiveness of sins, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother. Now notice this. He's not saying it to Joseph. He's not saying it to anybody else. He says it to Mary directly. "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So throughout this scene in the temple with this priest, Mary was filled with wonder. She was amazed as this elderly priest blessed her son and affirmed he would be the Messiah. But when he starts prophesying about her son, her smile fades. This isn't what she wanted to hear. Simeon doesn't look at Joseph, maybe because the Holy Spirit has revealed that Joseph would not be at the cross, that Joseph will have passed away before then. He doesn't look down at the baby he's holding. He doesn't even look at the crowd around him. He looks directly at Mary and he says, in essence, "Your son is going to be a great divider in this world. Your son is going to represent a crossroads that all people are going to have to decide. By virtue of his life and death, he will be an individual that people will love or they will hate." No mother wants to hear that. See, not one of us in this place, not one of us out in the world can be neutral towards Christ. It doesn't work that way. We decide with our lives and with our actions that we are either for Jesus or we are against Jesus. There is no middle ground. Neutrality is not an option. You'll either stand with Christ or you'll stand against Christ because of your lack of obedience. But you're not going to be able to walk out the doors of this church or any church in this nation and nonchalantly say, "Isn't Jesus nice? He fits in my life so nicely. Jesus makes everything nice." Nice comes with neutrality. God never intended neutrality towards Jesus to be an option. We will either be with him or we will be against him. We're either going to obey him or we're going to walk away from him. Mary's going to know the pain and sorrow when those who hate her son nail him to a cross. We have to choose. And we do choose. By our words and by our actions, we choose if we're for Jesus or we're against him. Now, the other bucket lister was Anna, an elderly widow. And we're going to close with this. Anna, the Bible says she never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This lovely woman, her bucket list only had one thing as well, to see the Messiah, to see the Son of God. Don't forget this. God honors those who honor Him. God honors those who honor Him. Anna spent the rest of her life honoring God through her prayers, through her fasting, through her public proclamation about Jesus, that God loves and that God saves. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions. Most are nothing more than last year's confessions. But I do urge you to make 2019 the year you truly honor God with your life. Honor Him with your vocabulary, your priorities, your goals, your finances, your time. Honor Him in how you treat your spouse, how you treat your kids, how you treat your parents, how you treat your friends. Honor Him because God honors those who honor Him. And for those who seek neutral ground or a neutral Christ, you're not going to find that option. We don't worship a nice Jesus as we count nice. We worship a Jesus that forces change. We worship a Jesus that demands choice. Where do we stand? Are we for Him or against Him? Do we love Him or do we hate Him? Because there's only those two choices and nothing else. And we reveal what's in our hearts by how we obey or not obey. So Cole and the band are going to lead us right now. And I just ask you to make this time of prayer for you. As you sing the words of the song, make it a time of prayer, a time of dedication, a time you say, I'm going to honor God in this new year. You do that and God will honor you. We'll have members of our prayer team up front. And if you want to come forward during this song, just come down the aisles, go over to them, ask them to pray for you, and they will. If you have questions about your relationship with Jesus Christ, we're here to answer those too. The individuals up front or any minister, any elder, a lot of them have white tags on, our staff, and you can come up to any of those. If they can't help you, they'll get someone who will. Let God make a difference in your life right now. A difference that's going to follow you the rest of this new year. Let's stand, please. If you're visiting with us for the first time, thank you for coming on the first or the last day of 2019, last Sunday. And as we approach a new year, I'd love to meet you. If you just got just a couple of minutes right outside this door to your right, or you can go out the back exit door and around, but there's a meet and greet area on this side, and I would love for you to come by and say hi. Let me introduce myself and give you a gift to start out your new year. We're still not through giving away presents here, so feel free to stop by. I hope you have a wonderful new year with family and friends, and God blesses you as we strive to live for Him this coming year. Let me pray for you. Father, as we leave this place, let us take you with us in how we act and how we live in our obedience to you. May we honor you, Father. And in turn, we appreciate that promise to honor us. In Christ's name, amen. Love you guys. Happy New Year. Thanks, everyone.